have the words to express what is on my heart this evening. It is such a great joy to be at Bethel Church again and to look out over this lovely congregation. You're just as beautiful as the first time I ever laid eyes on you. And I thank God for the blessing and privilege that he has given me and his providence to be able to be here tonight, to be with your dear pastor and his beloved family who I hold so dear in my heart, and how thankful I am for the blessings upon his ministry here at Bethel Church. Brother Ronald is more to me than just a friend in the ministry. He has been like a brother to me in the ministry. And I thank God for the fact that he has given me his guidance and counsel throughout the years that has been invaluable to me. And when I was the pastor here, I would have made a lot more mistakes than I made if it hadn't have been for Brother Ronald telling me, giving me good counsel. It is a special joy to be with the two ministers that are taking part in this meeting. Elder Sammy Odom and I grew up together, and he is now the pastor at the church where that I grew up, and I hold him dear in my heart for many reasons, not the least of which is because he means so much to my family and for his faithful labors. He was good to my dad. He was very kind and respectful to my father, and he showed him the esteem that I feel that it was an example to other ministers, and I will always appreciate and hold him dear in my heart for the love that he showed to my dad when he labored with him. Brother Tim McCool, I don't have to tell you what he means to me, because you all know. I remember the first time he and Sister Tracy walked through the back door back there and sat down, and what a wonderful blessing it has been when he entered this church and our lives here at Bethel, and the ministry that God has given him. He and I were blessed to labor together as yoke fellows during the recent hurricane relief effort. And he was such an invaluable partner to me. We were blessed in so many ways through so many providences. And he and I could spend the whole weekend telling you about what the Lord did during that time. But it was a time that our hearts that were already close were knit together in a very special way. And I appreciate so very much the contributions that were sent from this church to that relief effort. Certainly you proved yourself faithful above and beyond the call of duty. And I knew that you would. And we used that money faithfully to get direct help to the Primitive Baptist in the affected area. And I know that you tonight with me are thankful that God blessed in so many ways. People from all over the country, Primitive Baptists all over the country, of course, contributed. And we were able to take that money and purchase emergency supplies and help people in the affected area directly without any overhead or any waste at all. And we thank God for faithful men like Brother Tim and others who labored so diligently during that time. It goes without saying, but I want to say it anyway, how much I appreciate from the depths of my soul every kind expression of sympathy toward me and my family during the loss of my precious father. I cannot begin to tell you what it meant to me whenever those from Bethel that came to be with us during that time walked through the door. You'll never know what your faces and the comfort that it brought, and your faithful pastor and his dear wife and those members from Bethel that came to be with us. I can tell you that it means so much just for somebody to walk through the door at a time like that and to know the sacrifices that were made to come. It meant so much to us. And those of you that called us on the phone, those of you that sent cards, and especially those of you that prayed for us, we appreciate it so very much. Dad was a man who in trying to speak in his memory, I used three verses of scripture. One was, if a man is to have friends, he must show himself friendly. And I think Dad was a man who qualified for that text. And then I use the verse, a good name is to be esteemed rather than great riches. And I'm thankful for the reputation that my father had among the Baptist and among people outside the church. And then, of course, that verse from Paul, I have fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Dad said to me many times, Lonnie, I want to leave the church exactly like I found it. Now, there were a lot of customs that Daddy changed, a lot of man-made traditions that Daddy changed. There were a lot of things that were going on in the Old Baptist Church when he entered the ministry in 1963 that he saw were wrong, and he changed in his ministry. But there was one thing he stood faithful to the day that he died, and that was the faith once delivered to the saints. He never wavered from it. He didn't try to reform it. He didn't try to integrate other doctrines with it to make it more palatable to men. He was faithful to the faith. And to me, that's the greatest legacy that he left to me of all the things that he gave me, was the fact that when he closed his eyes in death, he was able to say, I kept the faith. Tonight, I'd like to draw your attention to the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and a faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of the laying on of hands, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. In this portion of Scripture, the apostle says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. When the Bible speaks of the doctrine of Christ, it always speaks of the doctrine of Christ in the singular. That is, it doesn't talk about the doctrines of Christ. It talks about the doctrine of Christ, because all of the teachings of the Bible concerning the Lord Jesus Christ harmonize into one doctrinal truth. Now, you can find verses that talk about the doctrines of devils. You can find verses in the Scripture that speak of the doctrines of the world. But when it comes to the doctrine of Christ, it's referred to in the singular form. He says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Notice that the doctrine is singular, but in that doctrine are principles. There are several principles involved in the doctrine of Christ. There are some basic fundamental principles of the doctrine of Christ that we need to understand. Now, I want to hasten on to say that Paul is not saying, when he says leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, that he's saying, I'm going to abandon these doctrines. He's not suggesting that he's going to turn his back on them. As a matter of fact, he's saying just the opposite of that. He's saying that using these principles as a foundation, we're going to go forward from this point. There are certain principles of the doctrine that God's people must have as foundational before that they can go on. Amen. And there are a lot of people trying to go on without first having these foundational principles. And if you go on without the foundational principles, then everything you do beyond that is going to be for naught. Right. It's called the fruit of the poisonous tree. In other words, if the tree is poison, all the fruit that it produces will be poison. Amen. And if the principles are poisonous, in other words, if the doctrine is wrong, then your motivation for what you do is wrong. Your understanding of what you're doing is wrong. And Paul says these end up being dead works. He says, not laying again the foundation, see, it's foundational, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. You see, there are a lot of people that are doing a lot of works in this world in the name of Christ that are dead works. And the reason they're dead works is that they're ineffective works. They're works for the wrong reason. But before we get to that, let's back up. He says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. There are certain principles that God's people need to get down pat. They need to get the understanding so that everything they do beyond that will be profitable and not dead works. The fundamental principle of the doctrine of Christ, the foundational principle of the doctrine of Christ, is simply that Christ is God. That's the first thing you got to get on. That's the first thing you've got to understand about Christ, is that he's more than just a good moral man. He's more than just a great prophet. You know, there are many Muslims in this world that will tell you that Jesus Christ was a great prophet. But that's not good enough. The Bible doesn't teach that Jesus Christ was just a prophet. He was a prophet. There is no doubt about that. He prophesied. But he was more than just a prophet. The Bible says that whenever John the Baptist came, that a greater than John was there. Jesus is greater than all the prophets because he's God manifest in the flesh. That's what Paul said to the young minister Timothy. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. During this time of year, a lot of people have their mind on the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if you ask people who Jesus Christ was, most people will tell you in this world today that he was a founder of a great religion. They will tell you that he was a Jew that was born 2,000 years ago, et cetera, et cetera. But the Bible teaches you that whenever Christ was born in this world, he was born God manifest in the flesh. That baby that was laid in that manger was not just any human being. That baby was God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that Paul would tell the Colossian church, in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that's foundational. If a person doesn't believe that, they don't have right to go forward in the service of God. You cannot go forward into the doctrine of baptism. You cannot be, there's no reason to be baptized if you don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And as a matter of fact, primitive Baptists will refuse to baptize you if you don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I've often said that if you don't believe the Islamic religion, a Muslim will cut your head off. Back in the old days, if you didn't believe the Roman religion, they would burn you at the stake. The worst thing that an old Baptist will do to you if you don't believe what they preach is they won't baptize you. That's the worst thing they'll do to you. You just can't join. But they won't baptize you. They will not baptize you because you're being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. And that means that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You remember what Philip said to the eunuch? The eunuch said, "What doth hinder me from being baptized?" And Philip said, if thou believest, thou mayest. And he said, "Well, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And Philip baptized that man based on that confession of his faith that God, Christ is God manifest in the flesh. Now, all the other doctrines that we preach, all the other principles, I should say, that we preach, all the other principles that are preached by the primitive Baptist ministry stem from that great truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Because he's the Son of God, he was with the Father before the world began, and therefore God chose us in him before the foundation of the world. You see how the doctrine of election relates to the fact that Jesus Christ is God. In other words, we were chosen in Christ before the world began. If Jesus was just a man, he wasn't back there, and we could not have been chosen in him. But because Jesus Christ is God, he was with the Father before the world began, and we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. It doesn't matter what doctrine you're talking about. It doesn't matter what principle of the doctrine you're talking about. It all relates to the fact that Jesus Christ is God. For example, the principle of the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead. The Bible tells us that if Christ be not raised, then are the dead. That if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ is not raised, your faith is vain, our preaching is vain, and we are found false witnesses of God. Yea, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. That verse that tells you that the resurrection of the dead at the end of time, the resurrection of the dead at the end of time is inextricably linked to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead won't rise at the end of time. And the only way that Jesus Christ rose from the dead is that he's God manifest in the flesh. If he hadn't have been God, he'd still be in the grave. He'd still be in the grave like Muhammad. He'd still be in the grave like Confucius. He'd still be in the grave like Mary Baker Eddy. He'd still be in the grave like Joseph Smith or the founder of any other religion on the face of this earth. But he's not in the grave. He's alive because he's God manifest in the flesh. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, everything, whether it be election, irresistible grace, final preservation of the saints, all of those principles go back to the fact that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. And until you get those principles down, until you believe those principles, there's no way you can go forward. You might try to go forward in the service of God, but you won't get anywhere. Everything you'll be doing is dead works because your motivation and your understanding is based on a false premise. But once you understand that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then you have no trouble understanding that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we are saved by the irresistible voice of the Son of God. We're not saved by the voice of a preacher. We're saved by the voice of the Son of God, by immediate Holy Spirit regeneration. We are kept preserved in Christ by the power of the Son of God. Jesus said, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. That means they will be irresistibly drawn to him because he's God. When he speaks to a dead man, dead men answer because he has that power in his voice. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. There's not one child of God that is drawn to Christ irresistibly that's going to turn around and be thrown back because the Lord made a mistake. There won't be anybody drawn to Christ that won't be in heaven. Every one of them will be there without the loss of a single one. So that Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I've given to them eternal life and they shall never perish. Why not? Because he's the Son of God. Because he keeps them. The ones that he saves, he keeps preserved by his awesome power. Therefore, every principle of the doctrine, whether it be the doctrine of election or the doctrine of final preservation of the saints or anything in between, the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead, the doctrine of creation. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by what? The Word of God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him there was nothing made that was made. In other words, Jesus Christ is the creator of Genesis 1:1. So even the principle of the doctrine of creation is hinges on the fact that Jesus Christ is God. And I'm not just preaching that to believers here in Nashville, Tennessee, that I know believe those great principles. I will say that to any man. I was preaching this down in Middle Georgia one time, and I made this point. I said, listen, I'm not just preaching this doctrine to old Baptists in Middle Georgia. I'll say this to a Muslim's face. As a matter of fact, I have. I was talking to a Muslim one time, and he was trying to find some common ground between him and myself. And he said, well, you know, I believe Jesus was a good man. I believe he was a great prophet like Muhammad. And I said, well, you know what? That's kind of you to say that, but that's not good enough. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That was the end of the conversation, friend. That was the end of the friendship right there. I'm not just preaching this to old Baptists that believe it. I'll say it to a Muslim to his face because I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Amen. He therefore says, therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Those are foundational. You got to have that down. And until you get that down, you can't go any far. Can't go forward. Now, let's back up and see something very quickly. He says, therefore, leaving the principles. As I said, we're not abandoning the principles. We're using them for a foundation from which to go forward. Everybody knows you can't build a house without a good foundation. You got a shoddy foundation, then the whole building is going to fall down. It doesn't matter how grandiose, how magnificent, how glorious the building is. If the foundation is shoddy, the whole grandiose, beautiful building is going to eventually fall down. And that's the way it is with your service to God. If you're basing your service to God on John Calvin and instead of Jesus Christ, then one day your service to God is going to fall down. It's all dead works. But if you base your foundation on Jesus Christ, if you base your foundation on Jesus Christ, the Lord and him and crucified, then everything you do is going to stand when the storm comes because he's the rock. And we can build our house upon that. He says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Therefore, I heard a preacher say one time, I've heard several preachers say it. I would have said it, but I didn't think of it first. So I can't say it, I'll repeat it. When you see the word therefore in the Bible, you got to ask yourself, what's therefore, therefore? And the word therefore means, the word therefore connects you to, refers back to what was said previously. If you'll back up into the fifth chapter, this is what you'll find. Paul is saying those that are babies in the faith, they need milk.
He said, here you've got some men that want to be teachers. And he said, you're not qualified to be teachers. You need to go back to the first principles, to the milk of the word. Amen. I know some preachers like that tonight in the Old Baptist Church who are desired to be teachers, and they need to go back to the first principles that they were taught and ordained to preach the gospel of. The milk of the word. Paul says that milk is for babies, but strong meat is for them of full age. Now what is he talking about? He's talking about growing up into maturity. He's talking about not being a spiritual baby all of your life. He's talking about growing up into maturity. You remember over there in Ephesians chapter 4, I believe it is, where Paul says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but growing up into him to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That, in other words, we would be mature. That's why the Lord gave the ministry. He said he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the what? For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That word perfecting means maturing. That word perfecting means growing up. That word perfecting means completion. In other words, God gave you the ministry that you might grow up in the faith. Now, let's get back to the text. He says there are those that desire to be teachers that need milk. They're not strong enough to be teachers. They need the milk of the word. They need the first principles of the doctrine of Christ. But he said after that, he said for strong meat belongs to them of full age. In other words, those that are grown up. It's just as simple. Babies don't have teeth. They have to drink milk. They can't eat meat. But whenever you grow up and you got teeth in your mouth, then you can chew meat. And meat you can digest as an adult that you cannot do as a child. And so what a child will choke on, a grown-up will grow on. You see that? And every child of God needs to understand that whenever they first come into the house of God, and I've told young preachers this all over the country, and some listen and some don't, but every young minister I've ever talked to, I told them, I said, you need to convince the old Baptists that you know the doctrine that they believe, and you can preach it and defend it. And until you convince them of that, they're not going to want to have anything to do with you. You've got to get people's trust, and the way you do it is to preach the doctrine and then turn around and defend the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a young man that listened to me. That's one reason why I like him. He listens to me. I like young preachers that listen to me, you know. But anyway, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. These principles are the milk of the word. You say, oh, election's strong meat. No, it's not. That's the milk. The strong meat is going on to perfection. Very few of God's people ever get that far. He says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. He's not saying that you can go on to living above sin. If you can live above sin, then Christ died in vain. We have no need of Christ's death on the cross if we can live above sin. He's not talking about going on to sinlessness. He's talking about going on to spiritual maturity. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Let's go on from the milk. Let's graduate from milk to the meat. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. There are a lot of works that people do that they need to repent of. I have never in my life, never once in my life. Recently I heard a tape of a minister purporting to be a Primitive Baptist advocating. He said, I know Primitive Baptists won't like this, but I'm just going to say it anyway. We need to be praying for our lost loved ones. We need to be praying that God would save our lost loved ones. Let me tell you something, brethren and sisters. Whenever I hear things like that, it tears me out of my frame. I want you to understand something. If the doctrine of election is true, which it is, amen. You know, the Apostle Paul said over here in the book of Romans chapter 9, and I want you to get this if you forget everything else I said tonight. In Romans chapter 9, Paul says, the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. The purpose of God according to election stands on the principle that nothing these boys did had anything to do with whether or not they got chosen. Amen. Now you pray for somebody till the cows come home, but if God didn't choose him before the foundation of the world, it's not going to do him any good. Amen. But I'm here to tell you tonight that the wicked of this world don't want you to pray for them. And any man that wants you to pray for him to get saved is already saved, because he wouldn't want to go to heaven if he wasn't a child of God. I never met a man that was going to heaven. I never met a man in my life that wasn't going to heaven that wanted to go. Have you? You ever met a wicked man that said, oh, I really wish I could go? They hate God and hate everything about heaven. I've also never met a man that was going that said, you know what, the Lord saved me and I wished he hadn't. You know, I really don't want to go to heaven, but you know, he just forced it on me. No, the want to go to heaven came from the fact that you are going by sovereign grace. Amen. I've never in my lifetime gotten on my knees and performed the dead work of praying for the elect to get to heaven because I know they're all going to get there. It's an insult to the sovereignty of God and the doctrine of election for a minister of the gospel to pray for the lost to get saved out of hell. It is an insult, and it's a disgrace to the old Baptist ministry. If God chose his people for the foundation of the world, which he did, and if Jesus Christ died for their sins, which he did, and the Spirit of God quickens them, which he will, then there's not a devil in hell or a preacher in a pulpit can keep them out of heaven. Thank you. I knew y'all believed that, but I just wanted to say it again. Because I tell you what, we're living in troubled times. We're living in times where ministers who claim to be primitive Baptists don't preach that anymore. And we need to be wary of them. Therefore, leaving the principle of the doctrine of Christ, let's go into perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. I preached on this at Bethany not too long ago. This young sister sitting over here on the front row, she had just got married to a brother in our church that grew up in our church down there in Atlanta. She's sitting there next to him. They had just gotten married, hadn't been married a month. She was brought up in a church, another church of another faith and order, and she got up and she comes down the aisle when I gave the invitation, and she grabbed me around the neck with tears flowing down her eyes, and she said, "Brother Lonnie, I want to repent of my dead works." I said, "Praise God, hold up, brother. We got somebody who wants to join the church." I asked her what she wanted to say, and she said, "All my life, I believed it was up to me to pray for my lost loved ones. I believed it was up to me to tell them about Christ. I believed it was up to me to help them get to heaven." She said, "Brother Lonnie has shown me today that Jesus Christ is going to get every one of his people to heaven, and I don't have to do that." She said, "I'm here to repent of my dead works. I want to be baptized." And we shouted for joy.
Amen.
That doctrine will build churches, brethren.
Right.
It'll build them.
Amen.
Just don't be ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. Every work that is done in the law service is a dead work because Christ fulfilled the law. Every work doing trying to help God get people to heaven is a dead work because Christ has already saved his people from their sins. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Oh, I wish I could spend all night on that, but I got to hasten along. Listen to me very carefully. I have never once in my life prayed for somebody that I thought was going to hell to get saved. First of all, I'm not arrogant enough to judge who's going. Second of all, I'm not going to insult the sovereignty of God by praying for something God's already done. And third of all, I know that until a man's born again, he won't listen to the gospel or anything else I have to say. But once he's born again, I can tell him about how he did get saved, and it's by sovereign grace. Now listen, I've never once prayed for a man that I thought was going to hell because, first of all, I don't judge men. But second of all, I don't insult the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. I've never done that, but I tell you what I have prayed for. I prayed for the word of the Lord to have free course and be glorified even as it is with us.
Right.
And that we might be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men that have not faith.
Right.
I pray for God to open the eyes of their understanding. I pray for them like Paul prayed for Israel. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They're not dying and going to hell. They're not on their way to hell. Paul wasn't praying for their eternal salvation. And Paul wasn't that silly. Paul was praying for their gospel salvation. He said they've got a zeal of God. The problem is it's not according to knowledge. He wanted them to come to the knowledge of the truth so that their zeal might be channeled in the right direction. And you need to pray for your loved ones. You need to pray that God will open the eyes of their understanding. You need to pray that God will give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the knowledge of him. You need to pray that they might be saved from the false doctrines of this world to the knowledge of the truth.
Amen.
Those of you that grew up outside the Primitive Baptist Church and didn't know this precious doctrine, and then you heard it and you found out one day that salvation was by grace, did you not rejoice?
Amen.
And did you not feel delivered?
Amen.
You were delivered from false doctrine and the bondage that comes with it. Ignorance brings bondage, terrible bondage, but truth sets you free. I want God's people to have that freedom, and I pray for them every day to get that. Well, anyway, not letting give the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. I don't want your faith in the preacher. I don't want your faith in John Calvin, John Knox. I don't want your faith in the Pope. I don't want your faith in a preacher. I don't want your faith in a priest. I don't want your faith in anybody but the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've got your faith in a system of doctrine, if you've got your faith in yourself, if you've got your faith in a preacher, then you need to get your faith out of the preacher and faith toward God. Amen. See, when you come down the aisle, you need to come down the aisle and say, my only hope is that Jesus Christ died for me.
Amen.
If Jesus died for me, heaven is my home. If he didn't, there's no hope for me. You see, that's faith toward God, not faith toward man. So those are foundational. Till you repent of your dead works and put your faith in God, you can't go forward in the service of God. I didn't say you couldn't go to heaven. I'm saying you couldn't go forward in the service of God. We're not talking about going on to heaven. We're talking about going on to perfection. Perfection is spiritual maturity right here in this world. That perfection that you'll have in glory where you're sinless, that only come with the resurrection. The foundation of repentance for dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms. I'm not going to get into the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the baptism of fire. Let me just get into this one simple baptism, baptism by water. Until you're baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't go on in the service of God. You can't do it. You say, well, I know a brother, he's been in the church for 30 years, never got baptized. He's faithful, he's did. That's all fine. He did all that, but I'm here to tell you that he's trying to run a race without starting at the start line. He's trying to build a house without a good foundation. It doesn't matter how long you've been coming to church and how much you've done in the kingdom of God, until you're baptized, the Apostle James says, show me your faith without your works, I'll show you my faith by my works. I'll prove to you that I believe you have faith toward God. I was baptized. How about you? The doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands. Don't fall apart about that. I did that just a few weeks ago. This dear elder did a few weeks ago. Several of these elders did just a few weeks ago. My brother-in-law, Hugh Sanders, my youngest sister's husband, was ordained to the ministry. Whenever it came time for the ordination prayer, we laid our hands on him. The laying on the hands of the presbytery. It simply means that we're recognizing what we believe God's already done, called him into the ministry. We're giving him the official okay, the official, our official approval to go out and baptize and dispense the Lord's Supper and to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in the name of Jesus Christ. That's what laying on of hands. It's doctrinal. It's foundational. Until a man comes under the hands of the presbytery, he's not authorized to baptize. So you might have got baptized out there by somebody that believed that you got to give your heart to Jesus and all of that. And you may love him to death. He may be very special in your life. But you see, you're trying to go forward without starting at the first principles. You need to be baptized by a man who came under the hands of the presbytery. The doctrine of laying on of hands. You need to
be baptized by a man who was authorized to baptize in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. By men who had been authorized. By men who had been authorized. Right back to the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles himself.
Amen. I am having to race through this. But you know, I mean, there's so much here. But I'm racing through it. I'm not giving you the details. And I know some man's out there listening to this tape one day going, well, he didn't cover this part. He only preached half of it. Well, I've only got time for half of it. I don't even have time for half of it. The half has not yet been told. That's not so bad to tell half of it, is it? Now that I think about it, the half has not yet been told. Doctrine of baptism, laying on of hands, doctrine of baptisms of the resurrection of the dead, of the resurrection of the dead. One day the dead are going to rise. When my dad died, and we had his funeral, people came from all over the country. It was the most touching thing. It was the most wonderful experience. The building overflowed with people that were Primitive Baptist preachers there from all over the country. It was just such a blessing. What a wonderful experience. And somebody said, y'all are taking your dad's passing so well. I said, listen. I said, we're just simply trying to grieve not as others that have no hope. We're grief-stricken that my dad is gone. But we rejoice that he's at peace with the Lord. Daddy was miserable in his last days because he couldn't go and preach. He couldn't go anywhere. He was confined to the bed. And when he tried to get out of bed, he would fall and break something. And so, you know,
He was miserable in that. He was ready to go. In his final moments, whenever they would talk to him, he would smile. In his final moments, he just closed his eyes and stopped breathing. He didn't struggle. He didn't fight it. He didn't try to hold on to this earth. He just closed his eyes and went home to be with the Lord. He departed and been with Christ. We rejoice that he's with the Lord, but we also rejoice that we'll see him again. Paul says, sorrow not as others which have no hope. We have hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so then which sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him. See, the Lord's going to bring my daddy with him whenever he comes again. I'm going to see my dad again. And this time he won't be in a miserable, frail body. He'll be in a glory. His body will be glorified. And he'll live in it forevermore. He'll be perfect on that glorious day. Daddy believed in the resurrection. He used to tell us, he'd say, boys, he said, when I die, don't spend a lot of money on my casket and all that rigmarole and, you know, 500-year guarantee on the vault and all that stuff. He said, ain't nobody going to be around to check the guarantee, see if it leaks anyway. He said, let me tell you something. He said, I'm going to be with the Lord. I don't care. I don't care what you do with me. He says, as a matter of fact, you can just put me over in an old pine box. If you can just find a pine box somewhere, just bury me in a pine box. He'd say that all my life. He said, just. I don't care. Don't spend a lot of money. Just bury me in a pine box. Last time he said that, I said, Daddy, have you checked the price of pine lately? But you know what? God blessed us. God blessed us. We were standing there among all this metallic stuff in the funeral home. And my brother said, told the funeral director what Daddy always said. He said, you know what? I think maybe I have a pine casket. And he went in the back, and a few minutes later, he came out, and he had the most beautiful pine casket. It was beautiful. It was beautiful. It was handcrafted, and it was just beautiful. And it fit Daddy perfectly. And we were blessed to fulfill his wish to bury him in a pine. It wasn't a box. It was a pine casket. You know why Daddy didn't care about that? Because he knew the Lord was going to resurrect his body. He wasn't afraid about what was going to happen to it between now and then. He knew that when the Lord came again, he was going to call that dust forth from the earth. And he was going to raise it in the likeness of the glorious body of the Son of God. And he knew the Lord had that power. If the Lord can speak the universe into existence, he can find my daddy's body and raise it from the dead. And he can find yours and raise it from the dead. And that's what he's going to do. That's a foundational doctrine. If you don't believe in the resurrection, no use trying to go on because you don't have the foundation down. And of eternal judgment. There is a judgment. There is a general eternal judgment coming one day. People don't like to think about judgment. They say, oh, you shouldn't judge. You see, God's perfect. And he judges with righteous judgment. And when the Lord comes again, he's coming again. And he's going to sit on the great white throne of judgment. And before him shall be gathered all nations of men. From the least man that ever lived on this earth to the greatest man that ever lived on this earth. That means from the most disenfranchised to the most powerful. And everybody in between is going to stand before God. And the Lord's going to separate them one from another as the shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. His sheep from the goats. And those who are on his left hand, whose names are not found written in the Lamb's book of life, those that are not sheep in the Lamb's book of life, those that are goats, he's going to judge them out of the books according to their works. In other words, when a man's sent to hell, he deserves to go. He's earned his right to be there. People always talking about they want their rights. The wicked are going to get their rights on Resurrection Day. They're going to be sent to eternal hell to burn forever, and they deserve to go because of their works. But over here, the lambs, the sheep, over here, those whose names are written in the book of life, they're also going to be judged, but they're not going to be judged according to their works. They're going to be judged according to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ain't nobody going to be thumbing their pail saying, I persevered, Lord. I deserve to be here. No. We'll all be there through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary and the shedding of his blood. And when they turn the page to Lonnie Mazingo Jr.'s works, I shudder to think what would happen if somebody had a book of my works. And they were going to walk up to this pulpit tonight, turn around and say, I'm here to read Lonnie Mazingo's works to you. Now, there are some things I wouldn't mind them telling. The work of the ministry, the work of being a father, husband, those. But there's some other stuff I wouldn't want read out here. I know y'all are all saints and never did anything wrong, but I am telling you, I wouldn't want some things that I've done or said in my life read to anybody. I'm ashamed of it. I'm ashamed of the fact that I'm a sinner. I shudder to think what it would be like to have my sins read out to you, but friend, can you imagine what it would be to have your sins read before a holy God? But I hope when they turn the page to Lonnie Mazingo's works, all they'll see is blood red. The shed blood of the Lamb of God has blotted them out. That's what I'm hoping for. That's the only hope I've got.
Amen.
That's the only hope you've got.
Right.
Because you don't have enough good works to outweigh what you've done in this life, your sins. You just don't have enough.
Doctrine of eternal judgment, and this will we do if God permit. Now, you've all been patient, so I'm going to quit right here. Not because I don't have a lot more to say about this subject, but because, Brother Tim, I can't wait to hear what he's going to preach. But I'll close with this thought. This is what we do if God permit. Listen to me carefully. There are three reasons that the Bible that I found. Now, there may be more than these three. There may be more than these three. But there's three that I have found. You see the difference? I'm saying three that I have found. There are three reasons that I have found in the Bible why things happen in this life. One is that God causes them to happen. That's one reason some things happen is because God causes it. For example, when God parted the Red Sea, that wasn't just luck. I mean, God caused that, you see. He providentially reached down and overcame the laws of nature and parted the Red Sea so the children of Israel could cross on dry land. There are some things in this world that happen because God permits them. He permits them to happen. This verse right here says, this will we do if God permit. You know, you heard the apostle said, don't say we're going to go into this city or that city and buy and sell and get gain, but say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. In other words, if God permits us to live, we're going to do this tomorrow. Because we may die tonight. So there are certain things that happen because God permits it. When you permit something, you let it happen with your approval. You see that? If you permit something, it happens and you have approval. Like if you get a permission slip from your teacher or a permission slip from your supervisor or a permission slip from your doctor to be out of work, you're given approval to do what you're allowed to do. But there are some things in this world that happen not because God causes it and not because God permits it, but because God suffers it to be. And when you suffer something to be, you know, Paul says, what if God, willing to show his wrath and make his power known, endured with much long suffering? Not long permission, long suffering. When you suffer something to be, you don't approve of what's happening. You're suffering it. You're putting up with it for a time. But you're not approving of it. God doesn't approve of Satan and his works and the wicked and their works. He suffers it to be. But there's coming a day when God's suffering, long suffering, is going to come to an end. And when it does, that's judgment day. Much more could be said. Thank you for your kind attention. May God bless you, and may the Lord richly bless Brother Tim as he comes to preach for us.